Good morning and welcome to Dare to Dream. Bruce and Terry Mulberry with At Liberty Ministries. We enjoy sharing with you on Sunday morning at 8:30. At Liberty Ministry, you can contact us with hearts@liberty.com. Email me at pastorb@heartsatliberty.com and love to share with you. It's a joy to be able to team up with WFYL and be able to share with you a little bit of Ephesians and what God is doing in our lives. We've been reading out of Ephesians 1 and 2. As we've been reading that, we've been going pretty deep in finding what God has plans for us as we dare to dream, as we plan our future, putting God as the center of that. We've been reading lately right out of chapter 2. And verses 11 through 13, I believe it is. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That is what our seminar that we've been sharing a little bit about the last 2 weeks is, Jesus and the blood covenant, being brought near. Out of these verses, we find life is by grace through faith. Significant terms are brought together in this paragraph, mercy and love and grace. To say that God is rich in mercy, his generosity has, he has not only shares freely with his spiritual resources, but he also gives us faith that we can confess in order to have those resources. In Ephesians 2:4, we read, God has saved us first because of his mercy and because of his love. His great love gives us the idea of a wealthy mercy. God's love is active, not merely a thought or desire. It is not abstract. His love is undeserved. His love is because he is love. Out of the attribute of his divine existence, his essence, Bible says God is love. This comes and brings the active, loving heart that he shares that love with us. I pray that you will find that active love. In Deuteronomy 7:9, it shows that he set his affection on his people, not because of their achievements, but because of his love for them. This is what love is. And God's love is covenantal. It describes a merciful, gracious, covenant loyalty. In Hebrew, it's called chesed. This morning, Terry is going to be with us again. And Jesus and the blood covenant and how we have the joy of sharing that in different places. And we have found that the seminar really reaches into people's lives. And Terry, I thought I'd just ask you a couple of questions. The first one would be, how does Jesus and the blood covenant help a pastor get people in love with the Word of God?
Well, when I started understanding the blood covenant, I realized how it made the Old Testament all fit together. And I always loved the Old Testament. In fact, I loved the Old Testament at that years ago far more than I loved the New. But understanding the blood covenant made the New Testament come alive. Because in the Old Testament, Jesus is concealed. In the New Testament, Jesus is revealed. And so the more we understand the Old Testament, the more we understand who Jesus is and what he did for us. One of the pictures in the Old Testament is of the tabernacle, that place where God told Moses how to build this structure in which he would come and dwell. And in fact, the word tabernacle means a dwelling place. And so God would come when they sacrificed, when they gave their sacrifices, God would come and dwell with his people in that tabernacle. And understanding that just opens up a greater understanding of who Jesus is as our great high priest, as our tabernacle. He came and tabernacled among us. Isn't that what we celebrate this time of year at Christmas? The Word became flesh and dwelled, or actually literally tabernacled among us. It just got me so excited to read again the Bible with fresh new eyes, understanding it from a covenant perspective. And that just excited me, continues to excite me. Every time I get this teaching out, I just get excited again. It just revives my heart over and over and over again. It doesn't grow old. And so I think that the more we understand this, the greater we have an appreciation for God and his truth. And we see that it is truth. It brings life to us. isn't that what God promised? That the entrance of his word brings light. It gives understanding to the simple. And I know that my heart is simple. It needs the light and understanding of Jesus. It's what ignites faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We understand that this is God's word. He reveals himself to us in this way. And the revelation of God through Jesus and the blood covenant is life-changing.
The tabernacle not made by hands in heaven being shown in the shadow of the Old Testament and tying the teachings of the Old Testament with Hebrews is part of our study. And it's, you know, it's really fun to be able to see that connection. We in the Blood Covenant also discuss the Passover lamb and how, what our response should be, and very much how marriage is part of covenant making. And in all of that tying together in the topics that we just shared, Terry, what are some of the short high points of what you would share for the folks that are listening this morning to be able to fully understand the impact of Jesus and the blood covenant?
We talked about how the difference, we talked about the difference between covenant and contract, and even in, you know, especially in today, we have people that are signing, what do they call them?
Prenuptial agreements?
Yes, thank you. Prenuptial agreements. They're contracts. Some of these modern wedding ceremonies that I've been to for people that aren't saved, the language in them is so different because they don't understand covenant. And so they just have this contract thinking. Whenever one wedding I went to said, as long as we both shall love, as if when I run out of love, when I stop loving and I start loving somebody else, the marriage is over. We have this contract thinking in our minds. Yet covenant is the basis for marriage. And the other one we'll talk about is this idea of chesed, this love, this chesed love. It's a covenant love. It's a loyal, gracious, merciful. It's a kind of love that just keeps after us. It's God's love. He doesn't give up for those that are in covenant with him. Just as he did not give up on the Israelites and does not give up on Israel, he keeps, his word is still out there. His love for them is just as strong as ever.
That's exciting to be able to have that. And the joy of you and I together teaching is a fun time at the pulpit as we interchange and exchange like we're doing now at the pulpit, and being able to share what God has given us throughout the Blood Covenant. In order to know more about the Blood Covenant, you please can join us at our webpage at heartsatliberty.com. I'm sorry. Yeah, heartsatliberty.com. We'd love to be able to talk with you. You can send an email to Pastor B@heartsatliberty.com, and we would love to correspond with you. And maybe you know a pastor, or you're a pastor that's listening this morning and would like to be able to bring the blood covenant to your congregation. We would love that opportunity to share Jesus and the blood covenant. We're going to continue on with the sharing as Terry shares a little bit of more about the individual teaching and what is shared in Jesus and the blood covenant.
Last week, I explained how understanding covenant gave me new zeal. It has revived my heart to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in a greater depth of love than I had ever understood before. And when I shared, we talked about the idea of covenant. I explained how covenant is an ancient Eastern cultural concept. Oh, how I wish that we could have time to go into greater detail on that this morning. Covenants are all through the Bible. Most of the covenants mentioned in the Bible are blood covenants. That means that they were ratified or confirmed in blood. And most of the Bible's covenants are initiated by God. These are pictures of what covenant is supposed to look like. God always keeps his word. His word is exalted above his name, the psalm tells us. Understanding covenants helps us understand concepts in the Bible that might have been hard before. For example, what is that strange story about Abraham falling asleep one time and seeing God walk through some slaughtered animals? Well, that may seem like a spooky story, but it actually is the very basic for understanding covenants. Or what about that really weird statement that Jesus made to his disciples? We must eat his body and drink his blood? Ooh, what does that mean? Well, it's actually covenant language. No, Jesus did not mean that we are to become cannibals. He was talking about making covenant with us. But we in our modern Western world do not live in covenant thinking. We have contract thinking. If you keep your end of the deal, I'll keep mine. And oh, do we have a whole line of people who know about that. We keep our legal system busy with people who want to break their contracts. We hire those lawyers, to find those little loopholes to get us out of our obligations, don't we? But in our American history, we have an example of a people who lived in a covenant culture. In fact, our government mistreated these people when they broke their promises to them. The culture of Native Americans is a covenant culture. And we know that there were times when we broke our treaties with the Native American tribes because we looked for loopholes. We had contract thinking. The Native Americans were covenant keepers. Contracts are bilateral, meaning that each side of the agreement depends on the faithfulness of the other, as in signing a contract to buy a house. But a covenant is a unilateral agreement. Each party in a covenant keeps his promise based on his word. God never breaks a covenant with his people. Well, today I want to look at a scripture in Jeremiah. It's Jeremiah 31:31. Let's take a look at that. Jeremiah 31:31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Let's look at that phrase in verse 32. What was that first covenant that God is talking about there? Let's look at that verse 32 again. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." I'm sure you remember that old story of the Israelites in the days of Egypt when they were slaves in Egypt. God had promised them that he would bring them out of Egypt after over 400 years back to the land that he had promised them. I'm sure you remember the story of Moses. He went to the Pharaoh and asked him to let the people go. And each time, Pharaoh said no. God sent 9 plagues, but always the answer was no. And finally, God promised a 10th plague. He told the people to kill a lamb, a perfect male lamb. They were to take the blood from the lamb and paint it on the top and sides of the door. Oh, how I wish I could talk about this in more detail. I'm leaving out something very important for understanding this scripture, and it has to do with covenants. I really hope that you will have an opportunity to attend one of our Jesus and the Blood Covenant seminars, because this is an absolutely amazing truth about God's covenant with us. And this is what fills me with such zeal for Jesus Christ and his atonement for us. You see, the people were to kill the lamb and put its blood on the doorpost. And then they were to eat the lamb that they had killed, and they were to eat it quickly. While they ate and obeyed everything that God had told them to do, God sent a destroying angel through the land. God said that when he saw the blood, he would pass over them. But on the doors that had no blood, the destroyer would come and take the life of the firstborn of every home, whether man or animal. Those who believed God's command killed the lamb and applied its blood to the door. But the Egyptians did not believe. They rejected God's word. And we know the rest of that story. There was great mourning as thousands of Egyptians died in the night, those firstborn Egyptians, because they had not put the blood on the doorpost. But the Israelites had faith in what God had promised. No Israelite died who applied the blood of a lamb to their doorpost. Now, let's look at Jeremiah 31:31 again. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's so much history behind Jeremiah's words here. In fact, there are several hundred years of Israelite history. That covenant that he is talking about in verse 31 is the Passover. God indeed led the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea and through the wilderness. The Israelites entered covenant with God when he gave them his law. They said, yes, we will obey you and you will be our God. But then they turned their hearts away from him. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years for their unfaithfulness. But God was faithful. He kept his covenant promise to bring them into the land. But then they went through cycles of obedience and disobedience, and obedience and disobedience, and obedience and disobedience with various judges until God gave them a king. And then they followed good kings and bad kings, but mostly bad kings, who led them away from God again and again. Still, God kept his covenant until God sent them into exile for their unfaithfulness. You see, God is a covenant-keeping God. Do you remember that word that Bruce was talking about? The merciful, gracious, covenant loyalty. That word that means all those things is a Hebrew word, is chesed. Chesed. I'm not real good at speaking Hebrew. It's kind of a chesed. So we'll just say chesed because I'm just an American and I say chesed. Well, that word chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D, has a unique meaning. We don't have an American English word or any English word for it. It just means a merciful, gracious loyalty. And it's a covenant word. It's that covenant love and faithfulness that God has to those in covenant with him. Yes, still, God was faithful to bring the Israelites back to the land, and that he did. And in his love, he brought them back, and another 400 or so years passed until one starry, wondrous night. And oh, how we love to celebrate that wonder-filled night, don't we? When the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself in human flesh, came and was born in a manger for one purpose. The angel told the shepherds to go and find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Not who will be Christ the Lord, but who is Christ the Lord. That tiny little baby, God in flesh, our God, come to us because of his great chesed love, his merciful, gracious, covenant, loyal love. He came to save his people from their sins, just as God had promised to Eve way back in the garden. We talked about that the last time that we spoke together, that when Adam and Eve sinned, he promised that one would come from a woman, and it was Mary. Jesus was born in the fullness of time, born to a virgin, Mary. And he came and he lived among us. Can you imagine the God, very God, who loved us, came and lived among the dirty street and the sin? I just can't imagine what it took for God to come and live in human flesh among all of our filth, our sin, our degradation. But he loved us so much that he did that for us. And now I want to take you, we're going to kind of fast forward. We don't have all the time I wish we could have. I'm going to take you to Luke chapter 22. And here, Jesus is just before his crucifixion. And guess what time of the year it is? it's time to celebrate the Passover, that very time when God made his covenant with the Israelites. They're celebrating it every year as they had for hundreds of years. God told them to eat the Passover lamb every year in remembrance of what he had done when he brought them out of Egypt. And this is a covenant time when they're celebrating this covenant that God had made with them. And so Jesus did this year after year. He went to Jerusalem and he celebrated the Passover. This time he's celebrating it with his disciples. He had done that probably three other times because he had been with them for about 3 years that he had his disciples, and he went around ministering, preaching, teaching, healing, delivering people. But this time was different. And let's look at what he said. Luke chapter 22, verse 14, and this is talking about eating this this Passover meal. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now, isn't that strange that Jesus said, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer"? That word desire and fervent desire, I don't know what your version says. Some versions say with eagerness. Some of them use words that it just sounds like I'm really eager to do this. I'm excited about eating with you. But that misses a great point. The Greek there is the word epithumia. I won't spell it. It's kind of a long one, but it's the same word that in other places, believe it or not, is translated lust. It is a great burning desire that Jesus has to eat this Passover with his disciples. And we know, of course, Jesus was not lusting. It's not lust, the sinful kind of lust that we have, that the Bible talks about in other places in a sinful way. But it's that same word. And it's the same word because it's a burning desire that just won't go away. He has to, this fervency, to eat this Passover meal with him. Why was this different than any other time? Verse 16, "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves.'" Verse 18, "For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying," and here's what I want you to zero in on, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus is getting real serious here. The bread is his body. Then verse 20, "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Now, here is the culmination. Here it is. "This is the new covenant in my blood." What Jesus was really saying with all this is me. This covenant supper, this Passover lamb that you've been eating all your lives, every year at Passover, this is me. Jesus is our Passover lamb. And what was happening throughout the land of Israel, hundreds and hundreds of families, thousands of families, just like Jesus, were all sitting down to eat the Passover lamb. That's what they did that time of year. And Jesus was saying, "This is me." Jesus is our Passover lamb. In fact, that's what it tells us in 2 Corinthians 11. Jesus is our Passover. He is the very picture of God's covenant with us. That's an amazing, beautiful, beautiful truth that Jesus gave his blood for us, for our forgiveness of sins. Do you remember what John the Baptizer said when he saw Jesus? Jesus had been baptized and he came walking down toward him And John was standing with his disciples in John 1, verse 29. He told his disciples, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's our Jesus. And Jesus is the one who died on the cross, taking the sin on him, taking all of my guilt, taking my anger, taking my frustrations, taking the thoughts, those mean things that I think of others that I don't say out loud anymore, because after all, I'm a grown-up and I know better. But in my heart, I think them. He takes the gossip. He takes the greed. He takes the hate. All of that on himself. And he takes God's judgment of it for us. God punished Jesus in our place. And thus, Jesus poured out his blood and shed it instead of us. And we are punished through Jesus. That's our punishment he's taking on himself, just as Isaiah 53 described him to be. That he would take the chastisement of our peace, the Bible says. He would take God's wrath in our place. That's our Jesus. And that's that chesed, covenant love. And that's what Jeremiah was talking about. That's the new covenant. And what did Jeremiah say? He said, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And when we receive God's love for us, when we receive that forgiveness that he poured his blood out for, then we enter that covenant with our God. The God of the universe desires to make covenant with me. He desires to make covenant with you. And he puts his law in our minds. No longer is it a law that we have to obey, but it's a law that's in our hearts, and we say, "Oh, I want to obey you, Lord. I have a desire, a fervent desire, to love you, to obey you, and when I fail and when I fall, you will forgive me and you will teach me, and I will ask forgiveness and I'll get forgiveness, and I will follow you even greater and love you even more each time." That's the law that he writes on our hearts, and he will be our God. And we will be his people. What a great love. Thank you, Lord, for your great covenant love for us. And may we live to honor you, live to rejoice in that covenant love forevermore in Jesus.
Yes, Terry, I sure do agree with that. Thank you, Jesus, for that covenantal love that you have given us. We just lift our hearts up to you and say thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for your compassion, Father, and release your covenant love among those who believe that you've given the power to become your sons and daughters in order to praise you as we journey in our lives daring to dream. Release your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
"Without God, liberty will not last," a quote from Thomas Jefferson.
Ever ask yourself, where are the Josephs, the Joshuas, the Daniels? Don't we all long for leaders who can fix our desperate problems? We expect great things from others, yet I propose that it's past time to look in the mirror and ask ourselves the question, God, what do you expect from me? Hello, I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network. At the Pastors Network, we urge all who listen to look to Scripture for the answers to today's problems. As to what God expects from you and me, he expects each of us to walk tall for God with courage like Joshua. But he also expects us to walk true to God with integrity like Joseph, and then to kneel down in prayer regardless of the threat of the lions like Daniel. Yes, we need godly leaders in these dangerous days, and pastors, fathers, elected officials, God expects you to be those leaders. I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network, asking you this question. Are you walking tall and true? If not, why not?
Join the Pennsylvania Pastors Network at papastors.net.